My text is in the Gospel according to St. John, and chapter 17 and verse 14. John 17 and verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In this chapter, we'll see that God gives the believer, his children, those who have an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are truly able to say that they know Jesus as their, as we put it, our personal Saviour. And I think I must put that very clearly, first of all, that what is said now is applicable to those who have come from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to the freedom of the sons of God. Not for those who merely have a nominal acquaintance with religion with God, however regular they may be in their worship, but with those who are able to say, as it's put at the beginning of this chapter, and I think it's put there deliberately so that the many blessings be quite clear to whom they're applied. To as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. So if you and I are able to say this morning, well, we are able to say we are amongst those many. To as many as received him, we have received power to become the sons of God. Then God, in Jesus Christ here, gives us many gifts. And I'm sure that if we went round our homes, that we would find there many things that we count as gifts. We go round perhaps the front room or our favourite or best room, and there we say, here is an article here, that is a gift from so-and-so. And we go to another part and we say, now this little article of furniture here was a presentation from such and such an organisation. Or if you're retired, I had this clock from the firm where I worked, and so on. And if you were asked now, well, which one of these, you're going to have a clearance of your front room. And every now and again, we do decide we've got far too many things, and we're gathering things together, and we're clutching the place up, and we'll have a clearance. Now then, I wonder what would be the deciding factor on what goes and what doesn't go. I'm pretty sure that for every one of us here, although there would be some things we would keep because of their monetary value, I'm sure there would be such things. But I am sure that there would be some things that would take preeminence over them. If we had to make a choice between something which may be of great financial value and something which speaks to our hearts because it was a gift from somebody we loved or respected very much, it leaves myself and you in very little doubt which one of those articles we would keep. Why? Well, because they mean something to us and they are cherished in our hearts. They mean a great deal to us. Now, God in Jesus Christ also gives us many gifts. Many gifts. There are some of them, we know they are the primary ones of our salvation, but there are also other things that he gives. And in this high priestly prayer, we find that there are mention of some things that he desires his people to have. And remember for whom he's praying now. This prayer is recorded in full. And it's a remarkable recording because here is an apostle, years afterwards, writing an account of what he remembers Jesus Christ says. And then he is given power by the Holy Spirit to remember this long prayer. I mean, would the ordinary memory ever be able to say, especially when you didn't make the effort at the time to memorize and perhaps only heard it once, could we ever remember? It bears out the infallibility of Scripture, how holy men of God, as they were moved or as the Spirit of God breathed out his word upon them, gave them these words and brought to their remembrance these things. And so you can see the importance of this prayer. It's vital for us. It's called the high priestly prayer. And we've come to this verse we read now this morning. Now, there are three principal desires that Jesus Christ has here. And you might ask, well, who are they for? Well, in one sense, you can say the immediate prayer here is obviously, and quite rightly, for his disciples, for the ones whom he chose as his disciples on his time on earth. And yet we also know that he includes more than those who are his immediate disciples and has a wider range. And that's why I read every Sunday morning verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone as the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now that's quite clear, isn't it? It's not only for the immediate disciples there, but for those who shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the word of the apostles, and so on and so on, until it comes to you and to myself here this morning. There are three desires here, if you'd like to look at them with me. The first one is in verse 11, and each one is attached to the teaching regarding the importance of the word, but I'll only read the immediately relevant parts. The second part of verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now that's the first thing. He desires that those who are born again, who are born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, he desires that they might be kept by God. And the second desire is in verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, and this is last week's message, if you remember, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So that's the second desire. The first one is, I desire that thy children in this terrible world of sin and license, and we can see as the capital of past Christian blessing fades in our country, so floods in every kind of license and immorality. We are prayed for here that we might be kept. And not only kept, but that our joy, that his joy might be fulfilled in us. That's the second request. And the third one is in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the third one. We might be kept, that we might have joy, and that we might be sanctified. Those three things. Here is the burden of the prayer for his own. And you can see throughout the prayer the great concern and the love and the care for the Lord Jesus Christ, for every believer, from such a believer as the Apostle Paul to the weakest and the simplest and the most ordinary on the fringe of any kind of church, which is true churches that you can think of, so long as they know and believe in Jesus Christ. So if you and I feel ourselves this morning, well, if ever there was a feeble believer, if ever there was one who's really only just in by the very skin of his teeth, this prayer includes you. That you might be kept, that you might have joy, and also that you might be sanctified. Now all this is done through the word. And the importance of the word, we have three phrases here to read in the chapter. I have given them thy word, the words thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. Now this morning, for a little while, I'd like us to look at the importance of this word of God to us. And firstly, I'm calling it the word of faith. And then secondly, the offense of faith, or the offense of the word of faith. And then lastly, the example of faith. Firstly then, the word of faith. Now, what are these gifts? So the great gifts of God to us. Now, speaking in a general way now, the gifts of God to every one of us here, we are well acquainted with, that Jesus Christ gives himself to us. He also gives us his Spirit, and he also gives us his Father's word. And that is the one that we are particularly interested in this morning, is the Father's word. Now, the full meaning of the giving of the word here is without dispute. First of all, it is to the apostles. Now, why? He gives his word to his apostles. This is the testimony of the grace of God and the work of God to this world. This is how you and I know about the gospel this morning. Because of this word we have here contained in print here as a Bible, But basically, it is a word that is given by God and given to the apostles. Now listen to this verse in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The first reference then here is this, that this word of God in his presence, Lord or God my Father, I am giving and trusting this word to the apostles. I am trusting this word to my immediate disciples here. And the purpose of this is that they might communicate the truth of God and gather in the people of God. That is, the preaching of the word is like the shining of a light in a dark place. In the city of Cardiff this morning, wherever the truth is honored and respected, it is as if a light was being lit. And that this light is attractive. It also is a condemning light. It also has an attraction. And in the hearts of some, they are drawn towards this light. And as they come into this light, they learn about themselves. They learn about God. They learn of his mercy. And in the light of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, they come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the immediate entrusting here. I have given them thy word. He has given his immediate disciples the word of God. But it also applies to us. When we have this phrase, this chapter, I have given them thy word, it is a real thing for every one of us here in this church this morning. We can thank God and say, we thank thee, Lord, that you did give your word to the disciples and to the apostles, and that they also, by the Holy Spirit, were able to bring, that is, bring to their remembrance great things, that they remembered great truths and this prayer. And this was for also, not only their benefit, but also for our spiritual benefit, for yours and for mine this morning. I have given them thy word. And as true as the law was given on Mount Sinai, the gospel is given also to us. As important as the law is given to measure and show how we fall short of the glory of God, so also is the word of grace and the word of God to our hearts. Well, how important is it? We should not neglect it. If Satan will attack anywhere, he will stop us reading this word. He will cause us to be tired. He will cause us to be busy. And the conscientious and the good Christian, he will cause him to be correctly busy about the right things. But he will stop him reading this word. He will make us draw conclusions and say, I've read it many times before. There's no need for me to read it again. Forgetting what kind of word it is. Because you and I can read even a well-known psalm like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I can say, well, that's my daily reading for today. It's Psalm 23 and a few others, but I know them all. Especially Psalm 23. I skipped Psalm 23 because I know it. Do we? Do you know that it can always speak? That's the difference. We may know it forwards, we may know it backwards, we may know it in any direction or any language you like, and yet at the same time, there can be times in our lives as we read this psalm, it goes to our heart as if it were fresh manna from heaven. There is a difference in the word of God. And some person might say, and I knew a man, and a godly man too. He read the Bible during his life 75 times right through. And you might say, well, silly man, why are you reading so many times? He wasn't particularly keeping account. He knew that he needed to be constantly reading the word of God. And at each time, that word spoke to him. The number of times we go through is neither here nor there. The important thing is that we meditate upon thy law day and night. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we have this warning. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That is, the knowledge of salvation and the word of the testimony and the word of God are here interrelated. Well, why is this so important? The word was a means whereby the accomplishment of all the desires he had expressed to his Father for his people was to be effected. That is, the desires I have mentioned here, that we might be kept, that we might have joy, that we might be sanctified, are fulfilled, are expressed through the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you and I desire to be kept, read the word. If you and I desire to have joy, read the word. If you and I desire to be sanctified, read the word. Now don't mistake me now. I don't mean a slavish kind of bibliomania now. I don't mean that at all. But that we read this word knowing that in it is contained the word of God to my heart and the words of God to my heart. I know I can read them indifferently, but by the reading of the word, now I mean reverently and humbly and seeking the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, and this word is dynamite. Sharper, we are told, than a two-edged sword, sorting out our motives and the intents of our hearts. It is by this word that we are kept from evil. He manifests himself in it. He guides us. He warns us. He comforts us. He enters our hearts and keeps us in the wilderness of this world. Then briefly, the offense of faith, or the offense of the word of faith. I have given them thy word. They've got it. And let us take it now that I'm speaking to you, and that you are able to say, that is my experience. The word of God dwells richly in my heart, to the effect that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Not that the word of God is a knowledgeable thing up here, and I have gone through it once, and I've even done a course in a college on it, and I know a great deal. And yet you know nothing. But you're able to say, the word of God dwells richly in my heart, so that I'm able to say that verse has said, in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the purpose of the word of God. Not an end in itself, but in order that I may know him. Now, if we are there, the word, Christ himself now, the end of the word, dwells in my heart richly. If that is so, then inevitably it has an effect. And listen to the effect it has. The world hath hated them. I have given them thy word. Because that has happened, he tells his Father, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, what is this hatred? This is something that the Lord Jesus Christ is sharing with God the Father in saying, this is a terrible thing, Father, that I am leaving these lovely believers in the world, not only in this age, but in every age. And because the word of God dwells in their heart, this will happen to them. They will be hated. And the word is not disliked, or unpopular, or slightly thought to be a little bit off. But they will be hated, despised, rejected. That will be their lots. That's why he prays for us. He knows that you and I are going to have a hard time in this world because we are going to offend the world in so many ways. He is speaking to the Father that the Father might be acquainted with our needs. Whether the opposition comes from the world, from the lust of our own flesh, or from the devil, he is praying so that we might have the sympathy of the Father. Now let me read you a sentence. It's a lovely sentence. It's this book that I've been reading in this chapter by Marcus Rainsford. It is out of print, I'm sorry to say, and the copy I've got is a borrowed one. But it's a lovely book. I almost feel sometimes, if I had the time to do it, like copying out in handwriting the whole book and cherishing it. It's such a lovely book. This man every now and then, it's not a commentary in a sense, I suppose you could call it a commentary, it's meant to be one, but a commentary very often is taking this Greek word and that word and analysing it, and there is room for that kind of commentary, and no one will dispute it. And by the end, you know a little bit about the construction and the background of that verse and how it fits into the chapter and so on. And its value as a sentence there. But this is a book of comments. Spiritual comments, which is really what a commentary must be in the long run, although it must not ignore the basics as well. Listen to what he says of himself. I would not have my father ignorant of a solitary corruption of my heart or a difficulty in my way or an anxiety in my soul. I would have him know so that I might be rid of the burden and sure of his sympathy. That's beautiful and wonderful. Let me read it again. I would not have my father ignorant of a solitary corruption of my heart or of a single difficulty in my way or an anxiety in my soul. I would have him know so that I might be rid of my burden and that I might be sure of his sympathy. Do you see what he's saying? He's not saying, see the tenderness that we can get from this part of scripture. He's not saying now, well, the Christian now, here he is, almost like a stoic. He is a person that is beset by lust within, the devil without, and the world. And in a society, you can say today, a completely pagan and a permissive, a licentious society. And here is a little Christian, and somehow we find ourselves drifting a little way with him, or with the world. And we find our ways changing, and an anxiety comes. What does God expect of us? Listen to what this godly man said. I bring it all to him. Even the most difficult thing in my nature, and I may be a complex character, and terribly mixed up, and here are depths that I thought were not there, and they're beginning to manifest themselves. What do? I would not have my heavenly Father ignorant of anything in me. Are you willing to come there? I would not have him ignorant of anything me, of any difficulty, or any anxiety, or any corruption in my heart. I tell him all. Why? In so doing, the burden will begin to go, and in so doing, we are sure of his sympathy. Now there is a difference there between sharing an ordinary confessing our sin. We can sin and we can break our heart and we can come to God and say, oh, I'm miserable and I've done this and I've done the other. And we seek his forgiveness and we desire to be right with God. Or whatever our motives may be in the depths of our heart, we say it to him. But there is a difference between this and that. And it is this. Lord, this is what I'm like. Lord, this is why I did it. I share it with you, Lord. This is the anguish of my heart, that I do not even desire to be rid of these things. And we share the burden, but I want you, Lord, to know everything. When that happens, we can be sure of one thing, the sympathy of the Father. Now that is lovely. And surely it comforts you like it comforts me. We can be sure of the sympathy of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ would have us to realize of this great opposition that we have, that we might count the cost. And so he pleads in this way for us. Now, let's look at the reason, one of the reasons why there is hatred here. What's happened to the Christian? The word of God dwells richly in his heart. It is a sinner's heart, but it is a forgiven sinner's heart. There is light there now, where there was darkness before. And this light begins to reveal many things. It reveals new worlds to us, a new society, and new hopes. We find that here, say in our church, and in churches similar, that we begin to enjoy the fellowship of believers here. And the talk and the enjoyment of godly folk, and we love to be with them. New societies, and new friends.
We find that we had friends before and they were nice enough and maybe even friendlier than the ones that surround us here. Maybe so, maybe less friendly. But before long, as we enter into the life of the church, we find that these people really care. They don't always talk about it, but there's a real concern. And you know that they love you. We have new hopes. At one time we only hoped for material things. Now we know they fade. We have new hopes. We have a building and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have new joys. Oddly enough now, we can actually enjoy singing a hymn. I mean, enjoy hearing the word of God. We can enjoy sitting in uncomfortable pews like this and hearing the word of God. Now, it must be so because long time ago we'd have had cinema seats if we were really concerned about it. But we don't mind it so much. Why? Because there is a greater joy than the discomfort of these very uncomfortable pews. We have new joys. What has happened to us? The word of God dwells richly in our hearts. We have a new country. We are strangers. We may have been ardent English, Welsh, Scottish, Irish nationalists, whatever you like, or every kind of national feeling. But what has happened to us? We have a new country. Are we less Welshmen? No. We still are concerned about these things. But there is a difference. We have brothers in China and brothers in Africa. We have brothers and sisters in South America. We belong to a new nation, the people of God. And we are under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become foreigners in our own land. We are strangers in Wales. We are foreigners in Britain. And the world begins to feel it. Our own people, our own language maybe, begin to feel it. And a resentment comes and says, what happened to these? And they begin to hate us. Why do they despise our joys? Why do they not accept our standards? They're easier. Why? And a hatred. Our lives then begin to condemn their lives and the world begins to hate us. Does it? That's the question. It should. It should. But does it? How many of us now, and I'm not talking now by personal offensiveness, but the offense of the gospel, how many of us in our school, in our college, in our work, in whatever place we are found, are hated? Now don't be mistaken. If you are a committed Christian, you will be hated. Not because you're an offensive person, but because the very gospel within you is an offense to this world that we live in. You will be hated. And if we are not, there is something wrong. Now there truly is something deeply wrong. May I refer to this book again, not that I'm a slave to its contents, but to that some such wonderful part, it would be wrong not to pass them on. And he talked about the problem then. Has God's truth changed? It's a little short sentence he has. Has God's truth changed? No. Has the devil changed? No. Has the world's enmity changed? No. What has changed? Professing Christians? What has happened to professing Christians? And this is a sentence. They are not worldly enough. They are not worldly enough in one sense. Neither are they Christ-like enough in another. They are not worldly enough that you can say that they're not Christians. They are not Christ-like enough to offend the world. They have learned to find a clever, clever compromise where they can be counted as Christians, but they offend not the world and they please not God. Is that us?
Is that us here? Is that you? Is that myself? What ought we to be? The cry here is this: I have given them thy word. And if we in any age are committed to that word of God, the result will be the hatred of the world. And in one sense, what is being said here, the hatred of the world is a healthy sign. In fact, you know this to be true, that if you take a certain action and that you find that people that you respected are a little disappointed, and people that you think nothing of think that you're a jolly good fellow, you might say, ah, well, this is very good. The majority are on my side. But then you begin to think, but what are these majority like? Normally, I do not like them. Then you begin to realize it is I who am wrong. There's something wrong when the world loves the Christian. And then briefly to close, the example of faith. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you remember Isaiah 53? Even before he came, his testimonial was written. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and afflicted, and we esteemed him not. That's Jesus Christ. Oh, but he must have been a terribly tactless person. That was before he came. That is what he would inevitably be because of what he was. As the master, so the servants should be. In chapter 15, in verse 18, in the same gospel, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus says this. Or in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will be opposition. There will be opposition because of what we are and because of what we believe. Now, how does Satan attack us? Listen to these ways he attacks. They're not very subtle in a way, but they are his usual ways. First attack he will give is persecution. Satan finds that the church thrives on persecution, so he gives up. He may gain some. Then he tries a very successful way, not the most successful, but a very successful way. He corrupts the truth. So he gets hold of our theological colleges and our ministers, and he tells them to be clever and to be logical, rational, and tell them to interpret a spiritual book in an earthly way. And the truth has been corrupted. A virgin birth. A sinless life. A penalty for sin. A physical resurrection. These things, they disputed and doubted and corrupted the word of God. And yet, for some strange reason, perpetuated the establishment, which I've never been able to find out why. There is a third one. Worldliness of Christians. And that is the most effective of all. When the world creeps into the hearts and the lives of Christians, it makes us ineffective. And we have been warned. If he were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hateth you. But so hated they me. Now let us look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that they hated him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. What about the people? They were fickle. You must never be worried about public opinion. Even in the stand we made as a church, you know. Public opinion can vary backwards and forwards like this. It is of total unimportance. It is no matter at all. Hallelujah, 1 minute. Crucify the next. That is how it goes. The important thing always is that the Christian must know that we please God and live to his glory, and we set our affections upon him, and in that path we walk, and look neither to the left or to the right, but look unto him.
And Jesus Christ set his face towards Jerusalem. He set his course towards that one hour in his life when he would pay the penalty for sin, be raised from the dead, the only begotten Son of God. Pharisees hated him and schemed against him. A weak link was found amongst the disciples in Judas Iscariot. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, nominal religion at the time, the authorities of B, all these things, the authorities pretending to be indifferent, but always falling on the side of the established church, but pretending to be indifferent, but always playing for safety. And there he stood, alone. And there he hung, alone. He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and afflicted, and we esteemed him not. That's Jesus Christ. But what is our consolation? Let's look at this pathetic figure. No, let's look at this victorious figure. Who is he? Son of God. What is he doing? He worketh my salvation. What is he doing? He is vanquishing the powers of Satan and of hell. What is he doing? He's making a path for heaven to heaven for me. What is he doing? He is ascending to the Father. Where is he now? On the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Who is he? He dwells in my heart. What does he give me? Salvation, forgiveness of my sin. What does he give me? Everlasting life. What does he mean to me? He is power in my life. He is overcoming power. He is grace and strength in times of destitution and times when I think everything is against me. This is a wonderful thing. You remember the words in the Philippian epistle, or in one of the epistles, that says words like this in two or three parts actually, that we can be cast down, but not utterly. Underneath are the everlasting arms, the riches of his grace in me. There is a consolation that as I suffer, so I receive. As I am persecuted, so I am enriched. And as I stand, so I am given grace upon grace. The consolation then is this: I, as it is right, the world hateth me, but he loves me. Do you see the difference? It's very hard, you might say, to be a committed Christian. I would say it's worse not to be. It's the best position to be in. We might as well give in now. We might as well give in now. If you are a child of the Lord, then commit your way and your heart to him. Let the word of God dwell richly. Meditate upon his word. Feed upon his word. Drink it. Eat it. And as we do this, we'll find this is no ordinary word. This is the word of God. This is God speaking to my heart in times of sorrow. I'll find I am taken to a part that tells me he will never leave me nor forsake me. In times of sickness, I find that the knowledge of his presence is greater than health itself. All these things, there is consolation. Even in the hatred of the world, we are driven closer into the arms of Jesus Christ. And then these words will fit us. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. May God grant us a love for him. May God grant us a respect for his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thee that we might indeed benefit from the reading of thy word, and that we might do it as those who seek thy face and to know more of thee. Amen.